will be the verse we are going to look at. We're going to continue this study through the remainder of the month of January. And we're going to, next week, my plan is to get more into the Bible as far as God's plan with the Word of God and why it can be trusted, why it can be trusted in this day. And we'll be looking at more truths from the Bible and how to study the Bible as we continue through this study. And then next month, each month we're going to have a different theme, and that theme is going to be focused on the work of God's hands. And so the month of February, we're going to look at a theme that has been really close to my heart, and I've been studying personally, and that is we're going to be walking through creation. You say, well, Pastor Burns, I know that God created the heavens and the earth. And you're going to have a difficult time with the Bible if you can't get past the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, we're going to look at it in more detail and what the Bible has to say and that battle for the beginning and give you some principles of how you can reason with people and talk to people who would deny the existence of God and believe in evolution and those things. And we'll have a good time studying those wonderful passages of Scripture. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, it says, all Scripture. Now, I want us, if you're in the habit of underlining in your Bible, you need to underline that expression, all Scripture. Because there are some passages of Scripture that you may look at and think, how is this going to impact my life? How is this profitable for my Christian life? And yet, the Bible makes it clear that every area, every part of the Bible is important. Every part of the Bible, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the word there, inspiration, is God-breathed. God-breathed His Word. In the book of Acts and the 27th chapter, there is a narrative, a story of the Apostle Paul, and he is in a ship and he's heading to Rome. He must stand before Caesar and give an account. We know that the Apostle Paul, ultimately his life would be taken. And 2 Timothy writes that the time is at hand for his death. But he's in Acts chapter 27, he's in a ship, and he warns the soldiers that this is not a good time to be sailing, that there are storms and it's dangerous during this time. And they don't listen to the man of God. They don't listen to God's direction. And it's a dangerous thing to ignore the Word of God and the man of God in your life. If the man of God is preaching the Bible, you should hear what he has to say because he's preaching, thus saith the Lord. And God has given him to the church to preach the Word of God. And so they ignore what Paul has to say. And if you know the story, that doesn't benefit them at all. A great storm comes, and the Bible says that they begin to throw all of the luggage and all of the storage, all the containers off of the ship to lighten the ship because of this great storm that takes place. And the Bible says that the wind was driving the ship. And you say, well, Pastor Burns, why are you saying this? Well, it's interesting to me because the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the Bible says in the book of 1 Peter that godly men, that holy men were moved by the Holy Ghost as the Word of God was written. And the same Greek word in 1 Peter, which speaks of the fact that these men were moved by the Holy Ghost, is the same Greek word used in Acts 27 to describe how the ship was driven by the wind and the waves. And so it kind of gives you an idea of how the Word of God was written. God used the personalities of various individuals. But at the end of the day, the Bible was not written by men. It was God that was driving the ship. It was God that was directing these men to write the Word of God. And so the Bible is not just you know, a story or literature or just another book. You have to, if you're going to be a student of the Bible, you have to come to the conclusion that this is the very Word of God. And the Bible teaches us that it is a living book. And we're going to look more into that this is a living book, it is alive, and it teaches us everything about who we are, life and death, and everything that we need to know about our life. And so we're going to look at here, let me just give you some, this is number three, application. And we looked at these last week. I just want to go over these quickly for those who were not a part of the service. We looked at, first of all, memorization. Memorizing the Word of God. When I was with Brother Fernhout this afternoon, we were talking about Beth and remembering her testimony. And one thing about Beth is that she memorized the Bible. Here is an 81-year-old woman putting me to shame. I remember her coming to me one day and she said, "Pastor Burns, I feel so embarrassed. I only had opportunity to memorize 10 verses this week. May God forgive me." And I'm thinking, Beth, 10 verses, you're 80 years old. And yet she understood the importance of hiding God's word in our heart. And I think we need to get back to that, putting in the effort of memorizing the word of God. And I gave you some suggestions. And what I did in Bible college is we would write the verse on a recipe card and the reference on one side, the verse on the other side, and we would carry them around with us. And we would take time memorizing the Word of God. And then we looked at, secondly, meditation. Meditating on the Word of God. And I mentioned last week that meditation is not the New Age meditation where you're emptying your mind, but you're filling your mind with the Word of God. You're filling your mind with truth. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Take time to think on these things. Let me just give you another thought here when it comes to memorization. You know, when we think about, when we take time to worry, what really is worry? Worry is meditating on what could happen. You're chewing on it all day long. This could happen. This could take place. These events may take place. And I tell myself all the time, God doesn't give you grace for imaginary problems. God only gives you grace for the events that you are currently experiencing in your life. You say, "Well, you don't understand. All of these things could happen in 2022, and all of these events probably won't happen in 2022. But we sit and we meditate on these negative things that may take place. And so that is a form of meditation on the negative. But God wants us to chew on the positive. And I say chew because meditation is often illustrated as a cow chewing its cud. And it kind—it's that terrible. I know it's a terrible way to look at it, but you have to Google it, and you'll understand how a cow chews its cud. It's terrible. You just keep bringing it up and chewing on it. Anyway, that's the idea of meditation. You're just going to keep bringing it to your mind and thinking on those verses, especially the verses that you memorize. It's going to help you to bring them into your heart. And then we're going to internalize. This is letter C. Internalization. Now, to internalize is to take the Word of God and to add it to our everyday life. The word internalize means to make it a part of one's nature or to apply it to your life. Because we don't want the Bible just to be on the pages of the Bible. We want it to be in our life. We want it to impact our life each and every day. And by the way, that is why God has given us the Word of God. He doesn't want us just to have knowledge. He wants us to be changed. He wants our life to be different. And so we need the Word of God to leave the pages of the Bible and it needs to get into our hearts. It needs to change us from the inside out. And that's our heart's desire when it comes to studying the Bible, is how can it change my life each and every day? Now, let me give you an example of this. We have the Word of God, and I mentioned that this is a living book. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Someone, when they read the Bible for the first time, they made this statement. They said, "The one who wrote this book made my heart." I mean, it tells me everything about me. It knows everything about my life. And so the Bible is a living book. Now, there is a book, and I meant to bring it up here. I have it in my library. It is the book of Josephus. How many people have ever heard of the book of Josephus? Okay, some of you have. It was written around 93 to 94 AD. It contains two references to Jesus of Nazareth and one reference of John the Baptist. Now, there is a big difference between the book of Josephus, which was written around the same time as some of the epistles, and the Word of God. I was explaining this to someone a couple of weeks ago. We were having a conversation, and they were discussing all of the various books that someone can read. And I said, listen, the most important book is the Bible. The Bible is a living book. In fact, let's read this verse together, Hebrews chapter 4. Let's turn there, Hebrews chapter 4, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4, and notice what the Scripture says in verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the Word of God is quick." Quick. That word quick there is the Greek word zeo. It means to be alive. It means to be alive. It's used in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, where it says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead." Now, this is why it's important to understand what the words mean, because it doesn't mean someone who's fast. It doesn't mean someone who can get away. It means those who are living and those who are dead. And the Bible says, "For the Word of God is quick, it's alive, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." The soul is our personality. It's who we are. It is the temporal, and the spirit speaks of the eternal. And so it separates the eternal and the temporal. And the Bible says of the joints and the marrow. It goes right to the very marrow of the bones. In other words, the Bible makes it clear that nothing can be hid from the Word of God. It knows everything about you. It knows your heart. It knows what you do. It knows why you do it. It is a living book, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, the Bible says in the book of Psalms that before a word ever forms in our mouth, God knows how it all came together. You know, maybe you've experienced this, or you've heard someone say something, and or maybe you said something, and you say, "Where did that come from?" The Bible says God knows where it came from. God knows our words and how they're formed, and He knows them all together, where they come from. God knows everything about us. And so the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that the Word of God is a living book. The Word of God is often used to describe the living God. The Bible is often used to describe the living bread and the living water. It is a book that is a living book, and it came from the very breath of God. The Bible says it is God-breathed. That's what the word inspired means. God breathed the Word of God. When God created humanity, He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Bible says that God breathed his word. It is a living book. It is a powerful book. It knows everything about us. And so we looked at the foundation of the Bible. You know, we don't just sit around a table and we don't just have the attitude, well, what does this verse or what does this chapter or what does this passage of Scripture mean to you? That's not the question that we want to ask. We want to understand, what does this passage of Scripture mean? What is God teaching us? This is a living book. We want to take the truths of the Bible and we want to apply those truths to our life. And so we want to internalize the Word of God in our life. It's a living book. We want to take it and we want to use it in our life every day. We want to use it in our family. Fathers, we want to use the Word of God to help us to be better dads. Mothers, we want the Word of God to help us to be better mothers. You know, children, we want to use the Word of God to direct us and to guide us. Teenagers, I mean, you got big decisions to make. Who will I marry? You know, what am I going to do when I get older? All of these questions, God's Word, a living book, can help us. And so we want to use the Bible to direct us and be used for His glory. And so we want to consider some thoughts as we internalize the Word of God. I'm going to give you some questions, some thoughts that we can ask. So when we come to a passage of Scripture and we're looking at that application, we're going to ask some questions. Number one, are there any commands for me to obey? Are there any commands for me to obey? That's the first question we want to ask. Is there something that's going to change the direction of my life? Is there a command that God wants me to obey? Now, I don't want to make things more complicated, but not every command is personal. Not every command is personal. You know, instead, there are some commands in the Bible that are principle. And you say, well, what are you talking about? Well, I mean, Abraham was commanded to take his son and to sacrifice him. God is not commanding you to take your son, though there are days I feel like it. God's not commanding us to do that, but there's principle in that. Do you understand what I'm talking about? There's principle in that. God is teaching us a principle. You say, well, what is the principle of this passage of Scripture? The principle is that God wanted to make sure that he was first in Abraham's life, because God had given him the promise of a son and of a seed that would make him a great nation. But God didn't want Abraham for that son to be his God and to be number one. And so God says, all right, Abraham, I want you to take your son and I want you to give him back to me. And I love that passage of Scripture in the book of Genesis, because Abraham knew that God will always keep his promise. And Abraham's faith was so strong that he even believed that God would raise his son from the dead. But he knew that God was going to keep his promise. And so there's principle there. There's principle. Is God first place in my life? That's what we learn from that command from the passage of Scripture. The book of Leviticus is filled with lots of commands. And these commands were given to the Levites, to the people of Israel, one command. In the Ten Commandments states that we are to keep the Sabbath. And in the New Testament, we don't keep the Sabbath. The principle from the Word of God in the New Testament is that they gathered together on the first day of the week and they worshiped the Lord on the first day of the week because of the resurrection. And they were worshiping the Lord for His promise of a Messiah and salvation, and that He is a risen Savior. And so the Bible speaks of the fact that we worship the Lord on the Lord's Day, the very first day of the week, as illustrated to us in the New Testament by His disciples. In Exodus chapter 32, it tells us that God gave Israel the Sabbath as a sign for Israel. And it's interesting that in the New Testament, 9 out of the 10 commandments are focused on, but the church is never commanded to keep the Sabbath. And so, you know, as we study the Bible, we have to understand that not every command. By the way, I think we all should have a Sabbath. I think God teaches the principle of a Sabbath, and a Sabbath is just rest because God knows He created us and He knows we need rest. You can't work all of the time and expect to be healthy. No, God created us to need rest, and that's a normal thing. I know, and sometimes in society, it's painted as this idea that, you know, you just push through it, that you don't need rest. You just work. And God didn't make us that way. God made us to have a Sabbath, to have a rest. And so we need rest. We're people of rest. God wants us to rest. And so there's principle there. So not every command is personal, but there's principle. And so we need to understand that. There's also a question here, is there a general principle in the text for us to learn? If we read a principle, then we should follow and apply that principle to our life. Not everything in life is black and white. You know, there are some things that God doesn't mention in the Bible, but He has given us principles to help us to understand those things. I believe that nothing should control an individual, the mind of an individual. I believe that the Holy Spirit ought to be the controlling factor in our life. And so nothing should be controlling. And I think the principle is clear that drugs and mind-altering drugs should not be a part of a Christian's life. That, you know, and people will talk about marijuana and they say, well, yeah, but it's legal today. And I would say I believe there's biblical principle that states that we ought to protect the mind that God has given to us. And so there is principles in the Bible that we need to look at and principles to help us. Now, when we read the book of Leviticus, we can be confused with all that is written in the book of Leviticus. And we could say right away, well, this is not for me. You know, all of this is not for me. I don't have to worry about any of these, all these commands, and, you know, it's all given to Israel. But listen, there's principles there. And we need to ask the question, what is God trying to accomplish in the book of Leviticus? What is God teaching me in this book? You know, as we look at the book of Leviticus and we study it through, we understand that for 400 years, Israel had been in an Egyptian bondage. For 400 years, they were slaves to the Egyptians. And then we read about the Exodus, and God came and God brought them out of slavery. God brought them out of bondage, and God used a man named Moses. And Moses was like, I don't want to do that. And God says, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to help you. And so Moses agrees, and God leads them out. And so God is going to make a nation, and God's going to form a people. And yet, when we read this passage and we read the book of Leviticus, we understand that even though God brought them out physically from Egypt, spiritually, there was a lot of Egypt still in them. And so what does God do? Well, what God does is throughout the book of Leviticus, you can read this from this perspective, God is getting the Egypt out of this people. And God is working in their life to direct them and bring these laws and stuff so that they would be a light to all of the heathen nations, that they would understand that they serve the true wise God and put their faith and trust in the living God. So are there principles in the text to help me learn? Is there a promise? Is there a promise in the text that I can claim? The Bible is filled with so many promises, and not every promise in the Bible is for you. Not every promise in the Bible is for me. And so you got to study the Bible, and you got to know the context. You know, God told Abraham that He would make him a great nation. That promise isn't for you. That promise was for Abraham. And so we can learn principle from it, but we have to understand these promises. Now, don't be discouraged because there's lots of promises in the Bible for you and me. And God has lots of promises, a promise of eternal life, promise of eternal security, promise that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And so we look at these promises and we claim these promises in our life, but not every promise is positive. Not every promise is positive. You say, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says that if you're going to reap what you sow. And if you reap to the flesh, you're going to, of the flesh, reap corruption. You know, that's a promise. That's a promise from God. If you sow to the flesh, then you're going to sow of the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit, you are going to reap life everlasting. This is a promise in the Bible. And so we look for these promises, and we look to see if these promises are for us. We look to see if these promises have conditions. There are some promises in the Bible that say, if you live this way, if you do this, then I will give you this promise. Listen, aren't you glad that salvation doesn't have a condition? That's a wonderful blessing. But we have to study the Bible and look at these promises and see if there's a promise that we can claim. All right, letter D, summarization. Summarization. So we memorize so that we can meditate. And we meditate so we can internalize it, we can add it to our life, and now we want to summarize what the Bible has to say. Let me give you some questions here that we can find the application for our life. Number one, what does God teach us? What does the text, I should say, teach us about God? What does the text teach us about God? Listen, anytime you're reading a passage of Scripture, and you learn something about God, you should write it down. You should write it down. Because that's a wonderful blessing to know a little bit more about who God is. He's a compassionate God. He's a loving God, a God of judgment, a God of mercy, a God of compassion, a God of patience. And so as you read the text, does it teach us about God? Here's another question. What truth did you learn? What truth did you learn? Now, I hope you understand what I mean by this. And, I hope you get the thought. But in my opinion, I would rather read two verses in the Bible and learn something to make me a better Christian today than just read 10 pages to check it off and walk away and get nothing. You know, and so when you read this passage of Scripture, your thought has to be, and if you come to the Bible and you study the Bible with the attitude, well, I'm not going to get anything today, then you probably won't. Your attitude has to be, Lord, I need something today. You need to give me a truth today. And so what truth did you learn? What truth? And is it about you? Are you learning something about yourself? So is this truth about you? Is this truth about humanity? Is this truth about the world? Is this truth about God? Is this truth about the church? What truth is God giving you today? And you want to take that truth and you want to use it in your life to help you. Number three, did the Scripture point out any sin that you should forsake in your life? You know the story of David. And David, He tells, Nathan the prophet comes to David and tells him the story of the ewe lamb. There was a man who had a ewe lamb, and that ewe lamb, he should have just got a dog. He really liked it. In fact, he loved this ewe lamb so much it was like his kid. And the Bible says a stranger came, and the rich man who had great fortune, he took that small little ewe lamb and he killed it and he fed it to the traveler. Do you know who the traveler is? The traveler was David's flesh. Think about that. That's a wonderful story. Read it, study it. It's a wonderful thought. Because here he was feeding his flesh and he didn't care who he hurt. He didn't care what family he destroyed. As long as I got what I wanted. And that's what Nathan is saying. And David said that man will pay the price. And Nathan the prophet said, David, you're the man. You're the man. And you know what? When we read the Bible, God points his finger at us and says, that's wrong. You shouldn't have talked to your spouse like that. You know, you should talk to him about the Lord. The Holy Spirit uses his word to point his finger at us and say, this needs to change in your life. And you cannot read the Bible because if you cannot read the Bible, see, if you would have taken that out of context, you would have said, I don't read the Bible. What I'm saying is if you read the Bible just for knowledge, you're not looking to learn and to grow and for God to point his finger at you. And so did the Scripture point out any sin that you should forsake. And then number four, since the Bible is a mirror, and James teaches us that the Bible's a mirror. You look at the Bible, you look at yourself, you see the changes that need to be made. And James says, what kind of man would or a woman would look in a mirror and see some changes and just walk away and not make the changes? And so the Bible's a mirror. And so since the Bible's a mirror, how did you see yourself in the text? Think about that. God's word is a mirror. How did yourself become, how were you portrayed in the text? And that will help you to make some changes in your life. Let's get practical for just a moment. Psalm 23 is a wonderful psalm. Would you agree with that? Isn't that a wonderful psalm? And Psalm 23 is called the what? I hear it, but I think someone's not confident to say it. They're like, what is it called? The something psalm, the Shepherd's Psalm. That's right. Psalm 23 is called the Shepherd's Psalm. It was written a long time ago. And when we look at this passage of Scripture, it's hard, you know, as we look at our society today and Canadian living in 2022 in the midst of a pandemic. And, you know, the Shepherd's Psalm or, you know, this passage of Scripture was written over 3,000 years ago. And yet when we jump into this wonderful passage of Scripture, God wants us to draw out applications for our life. And so first of all, we observe. We look at the passage of Scripture. And then what we do is we understand and we look at the context and we interpret it. What is God saying in this passage of Scripture? Then what do? We draw out the applications for our life. And that's how we correctly study the Bible. And so we could ask these questions when we're reading Psalm 23. We can say, what did we observe in the text? Words we don't understand. I mean, a staff and a rod. What does that mean? What is God talking about when he talks about the staff and the rod? They comfort me. You can't just skip over those things because they're important. Remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And God wants you to know what that all means. And so you can't just skip over these words if you don't understand. What is the genre of the writing? Is this poetry? Is this an epistle? Is this a narrative? What is this? What is Psalm 23? It's what? Poetry. Yeah, Psalm 23 is poetry. And it's not rhyme, line by line. It's thought by thought. And so we look at this and we say, okay, this is poetry. And so how does this apply to me in 2022? Are there verses in Psalm 23 that I can memorize? Are there struggles in my life that Psalm 23, that particular verses, I can pull out and I can memorize those? And then I can meditate on those verses. And then I can internalize it and add that to my life. So that the Word of God is not just on the page, but in my heart and in my life each and every day. What is the summary of Scripture? How would you explain, if I had never read the Bible before in my life? This is a good way to see if you understand a text. If someone comes to you, let's say I come to you and I've never read the Bible, and I say to you, can you in your own words explain to me what Psalm 23 means? What would you say? That's how you should summarize the Bible. That's how you know that you really understand what God is talking about. You know what I love about Psalm 23? Is the fact that I can say the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. That's a wonderful personal statement. He is my shepherd. Okay, let me just close. We've got a couple of minutes here. Let me just close with this. Just a couple of deeper study thoughts when it comes to studying the Bible. You can jot these down. Look at terms and not just words. Look at terms and not just words. And what I mean by that is terms need context. Terms need context. You know, wine in the Bible speaks about alcoholic wine and grape juice. Do you know the only way that you'll understand what it's talking about is context. And so it's not just about the word, it's about the term. What is God saying? And then also understand the emphasis of a passage of Scripture. What is the emphasis of a particular passage of Scripture? And I think the greatest example of that is, you know, well, we looked at Psalm 23. What's the emphasis? Well, the emphasis is that the Lord is a shepherd, and He's shepherding my life. And so when I look at Psalm 23, I understand that's the emphasis. When I look at 1 Corinthians 13, what's the emphasis? It's love, charity. And so that helps us to understand in a better way. And then also look for comparisons, but not only comparisons in the Bible, but also we want to make sure that we look at the passage of Scripture and make sure that we'll determine if it's a comparison or if it is a contrast. And sometimes they're so close, a comparison and a contrast, that we might think a contrast is a comparison. But God is not comparing two things. He's showing one thing is greater. And I'll give you an example of that. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 11, the Bible speaks of an earthly father. And he says an earthly father knows how to give good gifts to their children. And he says, you know what, if an earthly father asks for bread, he doesn't give him a stone. You know, he gives him bread. And then the Bible says in Matthew 7 verse 11, he says, know how to give good gifts to their children. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask Him? God's not comparing earthly fathers with God. It's a contrast. God is much greater than an earthly father. And if an earthly father knows how to give good gifts to their children, how much more a perfect, loving God is going to give good gifts to their children. And then there's cause and effect. Cause and effect. Look for passages of Scripture where there's a cause and then the effect of that. Matthew 25 and verse 20, the Bible says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, there's this attitude among Christians that when we all get to heaven, God is going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But that's not what's going to happen. There's cause and effect in the Bible. In other words, if we are faithful to the Lord, then we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so there's lots of scriptures that speak of cause and effect, and then questions and answers. The Bible will give you questions and then answer its own question. And you need to pay attention to that. The Bible says in Psalm 24:8, "Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and true." And so questions and answers are often found in. And so you want to look at that passage of Scripture, because sometimes God will ask a question and then He'll give you the answer right away. All right, we're going to continue into this next week, and we're going to look at more emphasizing why the Bible can be trusted. Why the Bible? And there's so many religions and so many religious books. Why do we trust the Bible to be the living Word of God and direction for our life? And that'll be a wonderful time as we build confidence in knowing the Bible. All right, let's take some time and look at our victory verse here for the month of January. It's Luke chapter 18 and verse 27. As we consider God's working in our life and the work of God's hand, we know that God is a God who delights in the impossible. We'll say the reference together, then let's say the verse. Luke chapter 18, verse 27. "And He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Let's stand together. We'll sing our chorus as our benediction tonight, and we'll be dismissed. God can do anything, anything, anything but fail. Let's sing it together. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He can save and cleanse, He can keep, and He will. God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end.
anything. God can do anything but fail. God bless you. Have a wonderful remainder of this week and hope to see you on the Lord's Day. You are dismissed.